Open your Bibles to James chapter 1, and we'll be in verses 19 through 21. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Let's pray. Father, your word is a gift to us. Your word is a gift to us, even if we never read it. And so, Father, help us to be faithful with this grace gift. Help us to be partakers of it often. Father, your word tells us that by the implanted word in our heart and our mind, by the Holy Spirit, we are regenerated to see your glory and to see our sinfulness. And so, Father, we ask that you explode that implanted word in our hearts and minds this morning, that by your Spirit it would run freely, doing what only your word can do. Lord, help us. Feed us. We need you this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 19. James says, know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. The first thing that we must see this morning is that verse 19 must be seen in the light of verse 18. Because in verse 18, James says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. James has just made a glorious statement that we looked about last week, that God is the giver of new birth, that God is the giver of the gracious gift of regeneration, and that God works in us by His Word to bring us to life. And so because James has just made that statement, on the heels of that statement, we read verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And so this morning I want us to feel the weight of this phrase, know this, my beloved brothers. James again is identifying himself as their brother, identifying himself as their loving brother in the faith. In other words, he's not trumping, he's not calling upon saying, well, since I'm Jesus' half-brother, you must listen to me. Instead he says, because I am your loving brother, because I am your brother in Christ, because I've been saved just as you've been saved. In other words, by him following that statement last week, he said, you know, you've been born again by the word of God, and then he calls them beloved brothers. In other words, James is saying, I was born again just like you. I'm not superior to you. I am your brother in Christ. But he also is speaking the words of Christ, and he wants the church to listen. So in other words, as we go into this passage this morning, it is from a fellow brother. It is from a fellow brother in Christ. But it is the words of God that we must pay attention to this morning. The next phrase James uses is, let every person be quick to hear. What does James mean by let every person be quick to hear, except on the heels of verse 18? In other words, if you've been brought forth by the word of God, if the gospel has caused your heart to be born again, then James is remaining in that context. This is not talking about how we talk one to another, although it can be applied that way later. But the main purpose of this text is to call the church, be quick to listen. Be quick to listen to what? Be quick to listen to the word of God. To set your heart's desire on the word of God, that God would speak to you. To be ready and willing for the word of God to come to us and speak to us, to be attentive to the voice of God. God has been very gracious to us, as I said before, to give us his word, and we are to be in the word daily to hear the Lord speaking to us, his children. In other words, as many times in our lives when pressures come upon us, we just wish the Lord would speak to us. And the Lord's graciously given us his word that he can speak to us 24/7, 365. And so James is calling the church Let every person be quick to hear. In other words, set your heart, set your mind, set your desires to be ready to listen to the Word of God. Then James uses the phrase, slow to speak. James is calling the children of God to be slow to speak in the light of God speaking to them. In other words, as God speaks to us, as God speaks to His children, we must be slow to speak in response to the words that we have read and will read. God's wisdom is greater than our wisdom. God's ways are higher than our ways. We need to be conformed by His words and not God by our words. Let me say that again. God's ways are higher than our ways, and we need to be conformed by His words, not God by our words. Paul says, oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? As God's people, we must be ready to be counseled by God and slow to speak our own opinion. This is the same truth that Solomon teaches in the book of Ecclesiastes and the book of Proverbs. Turn to Ecclesiastes 5, beginning in verse 1, and see if you don't hear the exact echo that we're unfolding in James's letter to the church. There seems to be a great division today between people's minds of the New Testament and the Old Testament, as if God's desires and wisdom have changed. And we can't think that way. Look what Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 5:1. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near, to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth. Let not your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. That's exactly what James is saying. James is saying, when you go in the presence of God, we're in the presence of God 24/7, 365. Jesus said to the woman at the well, there's a time coming and yet is here that you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, but you will worship by spirit and truth. In other words, God is saying 24/7, 365, you're in my presence. And when you come in my presence, be quick to listen, be ready to hear. How much more when we open our Bible, when we sit before the Lord, that our eyes are reading words, but our heart must be set saying, this is God speaking from heaven to me. Do we do that? When we open our Bibles, are we really realizing that we are listening to the words of God to His church that are truthful for all eternity? So as long as the Lord waits to return, we hunger for His return. We wait for His return. But are we listening to Him before His return? And so when we open our Bibles, this is not the words of man. This is not the opinion of man. This is what's under attack today. Everybody wants to attack the Bible and say, it's full of errors. It's just man's opinion. I can come up with my own wisdom. No, we can't, church. Not and live. And so when we open our Bibles, are we opening our hearts saying, Lord, You are on the throne of the universe. You are seated in the heavenlies, and I am on Your footstool, and I bend my knee. Lord, speak to me, Your servant. This is how we must come to the Word of God. Isn't that what Solomon says? Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near, to listen, is to better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Turn to Proverbs chapter 10. Back a few pages. Proverbs 10, verse 19. As you're turning, just a note of sidebar, note of praise. As I was reading some old commentaries written back in the 1700s yesterday, I was encouraged by their words. I was encouraged by their references, and I jotted some of these references came from these commentaries. And as I went to read my Bible later on, the ESV little footnotes are all the same verses. It's just beautiful how God's people and God's Word is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Proverbs 10, verse 19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Turn over to Proverbs 17:27. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Proverbs 18:2. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. And so if you take those three wisdom sayings from Proverbs and you place them back into Ecclesiastes when it says, for they do not know that they are doing evil. In other words, when a foolish person, a lost person, wants to voice their own opinion, wants to voice their own understanding, what they're doing is being fools, because in their heart they deny that God is God and they deny that His Word is His Word, and therefore they offer rash, foolish opinions in the presence of God and in the presence of truth. Let's go back to James with that understanding that we are to listen, be quick to listen and slow to speak. James, I want to read the end of verse 19 with verse 20 because they fit together. James says, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. And I want to just touch upon the end of verse 20 first. There is a righteousness that God requires from His people. There is a righteousness that God is claiming on our lives. There is a righteousness that God is calling us to walk in and obey. And so James says we must be slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. And this word anger is not anger in a violent sense in some ways, but it is in others. This anger is the natural disposition, the natural temper, the natural character, the natural movement or agitation of the soul, impulse, desire, or any violent emotion. So in other words, this anger flows from within a man, from the power of man. In other words, this is a man-driven anger. This is a man-driven emotion. This is a man-driven impulse. And this anger is not the same thing as being zealous for the Lord. This is an attitude that wells up not from the Spirit of God, but from the depths of our own heart. In other words, the Bible calls us to be zealous. The Bible calls us to be passionate for the Lord. This is the opposite of that. Because when we're passionate for the Lord, when we're zealous for the Lord, it's His Spirit working in us. It's His Word working in us. And we're compelled to do what we're called to do. Jeremiah says, if I don't preach the gospel, if I don't preach the Word, it's like a fire that burns within me. It's consuming my bones. When we speak from that type of passion, that type of emotion, we know that it's God-driven. But James here is saying, be slow to anger that flows from your own nature. Be slow to anger that flows from your own emotions. For that kind of anger, the natural anger, that's why he says, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. So what James desires us to see is the power of God in His Word over the power of a man in his anger, his natural emotions, his natural passions, that they must be conquered by the Word of God. And this passage, this end of 19 and verse 20, has a twofold application. If in verse 18, the first application, if in verse 18 James teaches that by the power of God in His Word, He has caused us to be born again, why now would we think that by our own passions, our own emotions, can we accomplish the will of the Lord? Why do we make that jump? But we do it all the time. And so the first application, I want us to look at our own hearts. It's a personal application. If God's work was begun by God in our life, it must be continued by God. We by faith must hope, trusting in the promises of God. We by faith must walk obeying the commandments of God. We by faith must fight against our own sins, condemned in the Word of God. We must be driven by truth, not simply by human passion and emotions. We must strive to be holy. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. In other words, when the Word of God speaks to us, this is in the personal application, when God speaks to you, don't be quick to answer God back. Because in the preaching of the word, whether you hear it audibly or whether you're reading it or whether you're hearing someone else read it, in that time of reading or hearing the word of God, God is speaking to you to rid your life of sin. That's what the Bible tells us. The process of sanctification is an ongoing process that we will all be in this side of glory, this side of heaven. And so last week we looked at the grace gift of regeneration. We looked at the grace gift of God causing us to be born again. And when God causes us to be born again, we cry out by faith and we're saved. And the Bible says that's our justification. We have become justified before God. But from the point of justification to the point of glorification is our sanctification. And so James is warning us that as God continues to speak to you, as God continues to speak through His Word to you, be slow to speak as He speaks to you. Because it's very easy that as you're reading the Bible to just be taken someplace else or to kick against His Word or to kick against what He's trying to teach you or to move it to someone else. When we're reading God's Word, He's meaning it for you. If we don't let it mean for us first, then we don't have the right to take it to somebody else. Isn't that what Jesus said? Take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to take the speck out of your brother's eye. In other words, when you read your Bible, it's primarily personal worship between you and God. That's it. And that's my heart wrestling when I prepare for Sunday mornings. I'm like, Lord, if I don't spend time with you, I'll have nothing to say. Why? Because God won't have the time to dig the log out of my own eye before we come together. And so when we come together on a Sunday morning, it's joyful for me. Why? Because He's already been digging and prodding and picking at me all week long, and I get to just overflow with my personal worship in front of you. And that's what God calls all of us to do. You spend time in the Word, and then when you're in the workplace, in your school, with your neighbors, with your family, you get to overflow your personal worship. But if we have no personal worship, we have no right to take the Word to somebody else. And so James is saying, be quick to listen, be slow to speak, and slow to anger. In other words, when you're reading the Word of God, just you and the Lord, be slow to let your passions rise up and either kick against the Word or rise up in a zeal that comes from your own spirit to try to kill the sin. See, that's the two things that can happen. When God speaks to you, you can get so worked up that I'm going to do better for the Lord. I'm going to rah. And you go out in a blaze and you crash a day later or 2 days later. Why? Because you're running in the spirit of man rather than the spirit of God. Or you say, well, it's not me, or that word doesn't mean that, or I'll find a different teacher that says something else about that passage. I don't want to give up that sin. So when God speaks to you, if we're quick to speak back, we won't hear the Lord speak. Do you remember with Elijah? We're talking about this tonight. You know, the mountain shakes, there's a fire, all these different loud things that you wouldn't be distracted from. I mean, if something explodes next to you, it's going to get your attention. But the Bible says it was in the still small voice that God spoke to Elijah. In other words, when God speaks to you, He speaks by His Word and by His Spirit quietly to your hearts. Sometimes He can yell and scream. Sometimes He can make His voice just shake, which He did with Moses from the top of Mount Sinai. But God, His normative way to the church is for you to sit down and read the Word and have God speak to you. And then when we gather together on Sunday, God has been speaking to you all week. And hopefully, as we gather together to sing, to pray, to listen to the preaching of the Word, it's a crescendo of worship. Why? Because God's already been working on all of our hearts all week long. And so His Word is poured in. His Word is strengthening our faith. And so James first wants to say to the church, let God speak to you as individuals. Be slow to speak and slow to anger. Secondly, in the application of this passage, if we are desiring to have someone come to a biblical understanding or truth, we by our anger cannot accomplish this. In other words, if God works in our heart and mind, shows us a beautiful doctrine, strips us of what's hindering us to see it, is working on us, is picking out the log, He's doing all these things in our sanctification, and we're rejoicing because we see something beautiful, your passions can't get somebody else to see it. What can get somebody else to see it? God's Word. Evil, sin, ignorance, stubbornness, lies, false teaching, etc. all fall to the truth of God's Word. I watched two different debates this week, and I watched this pastor. My brain just shut off. Was it James White? I watched this pastor speak in these debates, and all he kept doing was speaking the Word of God. Sometimes it was like he took out a big dagger and just drove it in. I'm like, wow, I can't believe he said that. But it was truthful. They were just truthful comments said by the grace of God in this debate. And the other people were using their own wisdom, using their own understanding. They get sidetracked and they get all confused. And I'm just like, this is beautiful to watch. In other words, This pastor's faith was just standing there saying, I'm just going to speak truth and let God do what God does. God convicts, God does all these different things. And so again, James is calling us, when we see truth, and if we want someone else to see it, we must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to let our own passions run us in a course that won't accomplish His will. Only by the Word of God will we be victorious and God glorified. See, if we convince somebody by our own efforts, then we'll be glorified. We won the debate. Yay! We convinced. Yay! We were bigger than them, stronger than them. Yay! And God doesn't get the glory. But when we use God's Word, when we walk by faith, God is glorified. Why? Because His Word comes to the top. And therefore, Jesus said, when I am exalted, I will draw all men to myself. If Jesus is the incarnate Word of God, when we lift up the Word of God, that's what God uses by His Spirit to draw men to Himself. Matthew Poole, commenting on this verse, says, slow to wrath. Either be not angry at the Word itself, or the angry dispensers of it, though it comes close to your own conscience and discover your secret sins. The Word is salt. Do not quarrel if it makes your sores smart. Being it, the Word of God will keep them from festering. Or be not angrily prejudiced against those that dissent from you. So in other words, in that comment, that's the two sides. That's the two applications. In other words, don't be angry when God pours His Word on one of your sins because it hurts. God working sin out of us always hurts. Why? Because we must love that sin for it to be there. That's who we are. If we didn't love it, it wouldn't be there. God didn't put it there. That's what we already went over a few weeks ago. Do not say that God has caused you to sin, because that's wrong. We sin because it comes from within. And so when God's Word is poured upon our hearts and minds, it hurts because God is taking His Word and pulling out that sin and refining us. Isn't that what we sang? Refiner's fire, purify us. And it sounds so pretty when you say, purify us, O God. But you're being burned. You're being purified. God's heating up all the good that's in you, all the evil that's in you, and then scraping the evil off the top. And by heating up the good and heating up the evil, when you do it to metal, it makes the good that much better. Because it not only purifies it, but it strengthens it. And so in trials, in His Word, in different times in our life, God heats up our life. And as He heats it up, sin rises to the top. We shouldn't be surprised. But we also shouldn't be quick to speak or quick to be angry. We should be quick to listen, because God's saying, I want to scrape this off. It's going to hurt. It's not going to feel good. But the end result is beautiful. When you talk to anybody that's had a skin graft, it's one of the most painful things you can have. But when it's successful, they have healthy new skin again. But all of us, because of our human desires for comfort, we never want to go under the surgeon's knife and have God scrape away that dross, scrape away that disease that still remains in our lives. See, we can't be Christians and be content with being only justified. We have to be Christians who are content with being sanctified. It's a beautiful process. It doesn't mean it's a painless process. Proverbs 14:7. A man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. Proverbs 16:32. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. That's what I saw in the debate. In other words, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. In other words, you can come with 5,000 people to one little old man with the Word of God, and the one little old man with the Word of God is going to win, even if they don't listen. Because God's Word never comes back void. If we use God's Word, it doesn't mean we're always going to see everything go the way it's supposed to go. But you'll be obedient and you'll be blessed. Therefore, God uses His Word to bless us, and He uses it to change the world. And so how can we say, I'm going to lay it down because it's so divisive? How can I say I'm going to lay down the Word of God because people don't want to hear it? They are the words of life that saved us. They will be the same words of life that save others. We must take the Word of God to the world and to ourselves. And lastly, I want to comment, we are slow to anger. In other words, God doesn't say, never be angry. Because there is an anger that comes from the Lord. It is the same that welled up in Jesus when He picked up the whip and He drove them out of the temple. This is my Father's house. This is not to be a house of merchants.
And the disciples later on remembered the verse from the Old Testament. My house will be a house of prayer. My house will be a house for my Father. And the zeal of the Lord consumed me. There will be times when people, men, women, children of God, rise up in a passion that the world may call anger. But when it comes from the Spirit of God and the Word of God, you are being obedient to be there. And all you have to do is read church history when different men rose up and preached a message that wasn't wanted to be preached, rose up and pointed out the evils of the world that they lived in. And they were either condemned, cast away, or killed. But in those times, we don't want to look at them and say, well, if they'd just been quiet, it would have been better. That would be to look at Jesus and say, it would have been just been quiet. If it would have been better if he didn't drive him out of the temple. It would have been just been better if he didn't preach the message that got himself killed. It would have been better if he didn't call himself the Son of God. They wouldn't want to throw him off the hill. But this is why we have to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Because it's too easy for our emotions to well up and think that that's the emotions from God. And so we must listen carefully. We must be slow to speak and slow to be passion from our own passion. And as we are quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, you'll be able to tell when it's God's emotions welling up inside of you. Like Jeremiah said, it's fire in my bones and I have to speak what I have to speak. And again, to speak the truth still must be a speaking in love. As I was preparing this, all I could keep thinking was that church from Kansas. That when we had the marriage debate, I don't know, it's probably been a year and a half, 2 years ago now, and they came all the way from Kansas with their signs saying, kill fags. That's not our job as a church. Homosexuality is a sin, but we can say homosexuality is a sin lovingly. Holding signs, condemning people, and acting unchristlike is not the zeal that comes from the Lord. It's the zeal that says the anger of man will not accomplish the righteousness of God. Do you think any person that watched those signs, looked at that, was convicted as a homosexual and says, I need to convert to Christianity. I feel so loved. It didn't happen. It didn't happen. It's not wrong to expose sin, but it's wrong to expose sin by sinning. Okay? Verse 21. James 1:21. James starts off with, therefore. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. So again, I just want to say it. Verse 18 talks about the word of God bringing new birth. And verse 21 talks about receive the implanted word. So therefore, we have to conclude that verse 19, when James says be quick to listen, is talking about the word of God. It's sandwiched between two passages that clearly say the word of God is where we live. If we take that application, if we take that understanding, when he says therefore, in other words, it goes back to the first application. When the word of God lands on your heart, look what it says. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Why? Because it won't accomplish the righteousness of God. We can't work out of filthiness. We can't work out of rampant wickedness and expect the righteousness of God to be accomplished. We must be humbled by the word of God and receive his truth for the salvation of our souls. This will involve obedience, and this will also involve repentance. Our sanctification started with repentance, but it didn't end with that repentance. In other words, when you are justified, when you cry out for the Lord to save you by faith, when you cry out that you need a Savior, when you cry out that you're sinful and that you need Christ's righteousness, that you need His saving grace, you need His blood to cover your sins, that is the beginning of your repentance until glory. We will never repent in heaven. Once we're glorified in the presence of the King, we'll never need to repent again because He will make us purified. There'd be no sin, there'd be no reason to repent. But all the way to glory, a believer's life is marked by obedience and repentance. We must be a repentful people. Why? Because we've already sinned today. I guarantee it. We sin all the time. Why? Because we still have the stain of sin in us. And so if we are not being a repentful people, then we can't be a thankful people. How can we thank the Lord for the cross and then abuse it in sin and not be brought to remorse? To be thankful for the cross and to be repentful must go hand in hand. The cross is what cleansed us. Repentance is what keeps our relationship with the Father open and perfect. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first
and also to the Greek. In other words, he's echoing what James said last week. The Word of God has brought life to you and caused life to come out of you, to cause you to be born again for the power of God for salvation. In other words, the Word of God is not just mere words. It's the words of God that come with power to His people. So if they come with power to save, they must come with power to continue the saving grace of God. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And see if you don't hear a cry for obedience based on the Word of God, based on being born again. Colossians 3, starting in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. I want to stop right there. That's talking about the Word. We have Bibles here on earth with us in our physical hands, but it is the Word of God that came from above. John says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word is God today. So if we are in Christ, we are to seek Christ. We are to seek who is at the right hand of the Father, and that's the Word of God. That's Christ Himself. So when we go to this Word, it is the wisdom that is from above, not the wisdom that is from below. Verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore. He's talking to saved people. He's talking to the church. He's talking to the redeemed. He's talking to those that are already risen with Christ, already in Christ, already seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And he says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion. And that passion would reflect the passion that is the anger of man that does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In other words, if we're going to stand and call ourselves Christians, we must be fighting against the sins that God is coming to pour His wrath out upon. Because by faith, we either believe our sins were poured out with wrath by God on the Son, or we're awaiting a wrath that is to come. There's no middle ground. Either our sins are on Christ and the wrath has already come, it's already been paid, or we have to look to the future and say, all that awaits for me is the wrath of God. See, there's no middle ground. We can say, well, I hope. We have to say, I believe in Christ. I trust Christ, and I wrestle with everything in me to put to death the sins that still trouble me. Read Paul's struggle in Romans chapter 7. It is the struggle of a faithful Christian. Verse 7. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. See, there's a difference. We can still struggle with sin, but we can't live in them. That can't be who we are. We must fight them every time they rise up. Verse 8. But now you must put them all away. Anger, there it is again. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Do you catch that? You are being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. In other words, James 1:18 said that we've been born again by the Word of God. God has created us. God has caused us to be born again. When we are born again, that is an act of creation. In other words, when we call ourselves Christians, the word Christian means Christ-like. In other words, this knowledge is not a knowledge that just comes puff out of the air. It's the knowledge that we get by reading His Word, by being in His Word. In other words, we are being renewed by the Word of God, by the knowledge of the Word of God, by the knowledge of the truth contained in the Word of God, by the knowledge of the doctrines that the Bible teaches. We are being renewed into the image of its Creator. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We left off last week with verse 25, and I want to continue. I didn't even notice this last week. I noticed it this week that it fits perfectly where we went last week, and now we're going this week as a continuation. It's perfect. It's beautiful. Saying the same thing that James said. There is continuity in the Word of God because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. 1 Peter 1, I'm going to start with the end of verse 25 just so we can continue on from where we left off and set the context with the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:25 at the end of verse 25. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away. See the link? This is what we're calling for today. Last week we looked at the beautiful gift of regeneration, God's work in salvation in the sinner's heart. This is the word. This is the good news that was preached to you. So put away. In other words, if we're going to rejoice in our regeneration, if we're going to rejoice in being born again, if we have eyes now to see the kingdom of God, if we have ears now to hear the kingdom of God, if we have a heart that desires to enter the kingdom of God, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. In other words, if God's caused your heart to be born again by the Word of God, hunger for the Word of God. You can't say, I've been born again, but I hunger the wisdom from this or that or the world. If the Word of God has brought life in your heart, then we have to hunger the Word of God like a newborn babe. I mean, think about it. When a baby gets hungry, they cry. Why? Because they know that they need what they had earlier. That should be the act of faith that we live by. God exploded with life in our heart and our mind by causing us to be born again, causing us to see His glory and beauty. A heart of faith has to hunger for that. We can't say, well, I'm born again, but I hunger for the world. That's how you starve to death. Our heart has to say, God, you caused me to be born again by hearing the truth of the gospel. Lord, continue to feed me from that fountain of grace. Let's continue. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. That by it you may grow up to salvation. In other words, you don't want to start the race and shrivel up on the vine. You want to start the race and produce fruit. You want to produce fruit because the Bible says that a true saving faith produces fruit. And a faith producing fruit is growing up in the salvation that we have been given. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Verse 4, as you come to Him. Do you hear that? That's what Paul said. Look to the heavens. Look to Christ. Go to Christ. How do we go to Christ? We go to the Word. Lord, speak to us. Speak to us. Why? Because we've already tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men. Don't be surprised that you take your Christianity and it's rejected by men. Why? Because they rejected Christ Himself. You cannot base the authenticity of your faith by what the world tells you, whether it's right or wrong. Either it's right because God says it, or it's wrong because God didn't say it. The Word, the world is not going to echo God. It's going to echo the world. A living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. So when we go to the Father and say, I come to you in Jesus. I come to you in Jesus' name. I see Him as precious. I've tasted Him as good. The Father rejoices at that. Why? Because it's the opposite of what the world says. The world says He's a liar. He's a drunkard. He's all these different horrible things. Let's kill Him. And then we go to the throne of grace and say, Father, I think Christ is perfect. He's all that I need. And in that, we are echoing that God sees His Son as precious, and so do we. That's worship. Verse 5, you yourselves like living stones. See the parallel? A living stone rejected by men. You yourselves like living stones. You're going to be rejected by men. You can't hold to Christ and hold to the world. But you can hold to Christ and be rejected by the world and be used by God to conquer the world and save souls. That's the calling of the church. Preach the gospel so that men and women and children can be saved. But they're not gonna just accept you. They're going to reject you like Christ. And without the supernatural work of God in their hearts, they will remain blind like we were once blind. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Paul says?
to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice? See, by faith, when we go to God, everything's good. But when we go by faith to the world, it's hard. Paul says that we're being sent like sheep in the midst of wolves. We shouldn't expect to get our affirmation from Christianity out there. We should expect to get our affirmation of Christianity in here. That's what Paul says. I long to meet with you so that we can give each other a faith gift. Your faith will encourage me, and my faith gift will encourage you. That's what this is about when we gather together. It's supposed to be an encouragement from one to another by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, to go back into the battlefield, to be rejected by men, to do the work of the kingdom of God. Turn to Psalm 119:25. Psalm 119:25 needs to be the attitude of our heart. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. According to your word. Isn't that what James said? Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. The psalmist is saying the same thing. My soul clings to the dust. It give me life according to your word. In other words, when you feel hungry, when you feel like you're perishing, when you feel like you need God, where do you go? You gotta go to the word. That's where we're refreshed. That's where we're fed. That's where we're guided and encouraged and trained in righteousness. Turn to 1 Peter again, back to 1 Peter chapter 1. He uses the same phrase, and I was only going to read verse 9 because it echoes verse 21 from James, but I can't do it. I got to read from verse 3. It's too beautiful a passage, especially on Father's Day. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. John tells us that God so loved the world that he sent his Son. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith. In other words, it was God's power that caused you to be born again. It's God's power that's guarding you as you trust Him by faith, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. In other words, it's in the trials. It's in the being built up. It's in the being guarded. It's in the walking and trusting by faith that is the saving of your souls. Yes, it is a one-time action to be placed in Christ, to be adopted, to be justified. But it is an ongoing action to save your souls. Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." We trust in the finished work of Christ. He died once. He applied His blood to the throne in heaven once. And it is an act of faith as we are being sanctified. You're justified once, but you're being sanctified. For by a single offering, He has perfected. You're perfect in Christ. Couldn't be any more perfect. We'll never be any more perfect. But for all those who are being sanctified. If you're not being sanctified, we shouldn't put our hope in being perfect in Christ. God is at work in us because He started a work in us, or God is not at work in us because we have not trusted Him by faith and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:3, just the beginning, he says, "He is the radiance of the glory of God
and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Be amazed that the sun rises every day at a predictable time. Be amazed that the sun sets at a predictable time every day. And be amazed that the Bible says it's the word of Jesus's, it's the power of Jesus' word that holds that way. How much more does He hold us in His hand by that same power? Isn't that what He said in the Gospel of John? You're in my hand, you're in my Father's hand, I and the Father are one. No one can pluck you out. How can they not pluck you out? Because His word speaks and decrees that no one can pluck you out. Do we believe it? When Jesus says no one can pluck you out of the Father's hand, do we believe it? If so, then run to Him and let Him purify you. Run to Him and let Him sanctify you. Run to Him and let Him scrape away the dross. But also run to the world with the good news that our King does reign and rule from heaven. Let us run to the One who holds our lives both physically and spiritually in His hand for the salvation and satisfaction of our souls. Let's pray. Father, Your word is beautiful. Your word is exactly what we need. And yet, Father, so many times we are quick to speak it away, or we are quick to let our passions overrule what our good is. So, Father, speak to us every day. Speak to us the words of life. Speak to us the hard words of discipline. Speak to us the words that rebuke us and train us in righteousness that does accomplish what God requires. Father, we are a thankful people. We are a people that stand in awe of Your grace. We stand in awe of the cross. We stand in awe of the gospel that You would even speak to someone such as us. And so, Father, help us to continue in Your word for the salvation of our souls and the glory of Your name. And all God's people said, Amen.